Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Brethren, I want to bring to your attention some things, and it is actually a reminder this morning of things that you already know, but are of paramount importance in the cause of Christ and the understanding of our salvation. I want to make but 4 points in my lesson to you this morning. And as an introduction to leading up to these points, I remind you of things such as we all need to be saved because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3 and verse 23. There is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3 and verse 9. And it is sin that separates us from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. We're familiar with these thoughts. We're also very well aware, are we not, that the wages of sin is death. Spiritual death, separation from God. Romans 6, 23. We live here in this life, and we shall eventually come to the time when we shall die. Hebrews 9, 27. But we all shall be raised, whether good or bad. We're going to be raised. John 5, 28, 29. And when we are raised, we shall be judged. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. We're going to give an account of our lives. Romans 14, 12. This is inevitable. This is inescapable. These truths that I've just mentioned, they're well established. You've heard them often. You believe them surely. They're undeniable. And they will not change and they cannot change. And it is also true that man cannot, in spite of his desperate need to be saved, cannot save himself. Not by himself. There is that the Lord has done to provide for us. And without what God has provided, there wouldn't be any such thing as salvation for us. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It's not of things which we can boast. It's certainly not by the works of the old Mosaic law. It's not because we'll ever earn or deserve salvation that we can be saved. We are dependent upon God. And the truth of the Bible is, however, that all may be saved. That is, it is possible, it is permissible for all to be saved. Now, I know that's so. Because Jesus said, even concerning his own mission, that he came into this world to seek and to save the lost. Faith in is a saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul said, of whom I am chief, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. That's the reason Christ said, come unto me, all ye that labor. He didn't leave anybody out. The invitation of our Lord is extended to all mankind, whosoever will, Revelation 22, verse 17. That's the plea of the Lord. It's a universal offer. And as we read of the offer of God to mankind in sin to be saved, we learn that all who are saved will be saved the same way. God doesn't save one over here one way and one over here another way. He saves the same person in the city ghetto the same way he saves the people in high society if they be saved. He saves people in the United States the same way he'll save people in Japan or elsewhere. It's all the same way. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 11, when the Apostle Peter was explaining to his brethren his visit to the household of Cornelius, a Gentile, where he had preached the gospel unto them, he said in this report, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. They will be saved, the Gentile. We shall be saved. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 tells us that Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to all them that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He said in Romans 3 and verse 22, for there is no difference. In that great 10th chapter of Romans, where he teaches us the scheme of salvation in a sort of a summary form, he says in verse 12, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The biblical message is, Hebrews 2 and verse 9, that Christ tasted of death for every man. Deity is concerned about the spiritual salvation of every one of us and everyone else in addition to us. 1 John 2 and verse 2, we learn that Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for all men. The sins of the whole world. Acts chapter 10, 34, 35. When Peter came to the house of Cornelius, he said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted unto him." That's the reason Christ told his apostles, "Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature." The point that we are establishing here, without any question whatever, that all shall be saved the same way, and that all are permitted to be saved. The Lord is interested and concerned for us all. My beloved listener, this means then that regardless of one's race, or heritage, or nationality, or sex, or time in which he lives since the day of Pentecost, God wants us to be saved. And we are saved by the blood of Christ. Now, this is of the four points that I want to make. This is the number one point that I want to emphasize to you. And I want to read to you several passages of Scripture along that line with which you are already familiar, but I want to establish it biblically so all will know. We don't want to just simply take for granted that everybody knows these things. Everybody doesn't know these things. And it's our mission in life, is it not, as Christian people, to let the world know these things. Christ said in Matthew 26 and verse 28 that he shed his blood for the remission of sins. Romans 5, 8 and 9 tells us that in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In Ephesians 1 and verse 7 and Colossians 1 and verse 14, we are redeemed by the blood of Christ. Hebrews 10 and verse 4 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." Hebrews 9 and verse 22 tells us, "It's not by blood of the bulls and goats." But verse 12 tells us that it was by his own blood. That's speaking of Christ. His own blood. Now that's the blood that saves us. We are saved by the blood of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, Peter wrote to his brethren, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ." You're redeemed by the blood of Christ, you see, "as a lamb without blemish and without spot." There can be no question then, as Revelation 1 verse 5 tells us, that we're washed from our sins by his own blood. Now this is the first point that I want to make, but this is also the primary point, the most important of the point. Well, I don't know whether it's the most important, but it is an indispensable point. It's the first point that I want to impress upon you. Let us always understand, brethren, the blood of Jesus Christ is the cleansing agent of our soul from sin. Now, having established that, let's look at this blood and the death of Christ for a moment, because his death is called the propitiation for our sins, and the word propitiation simply means the satisfaction of justice. When sin is committed, God demands justice. Sin has to be paid for. Somebody has to pay for it. And Christ is declared, at least in three different times, once in the book of Romans, twice in 1 John, that he is the propitiation. He is that which God has provided to bring about satisfaction in the mind of a just God for man's violation of God's will. The Father in heaven has accepted the blood of Christ in place of, in lieu of, as a substitution for man's penalty. We sometimes hear people talk about the vicarious death of Christ. Well, that's what the word vicarious means. It means here is that which Jesus has offered. Instead of us having to pay the penalty, He has borne the burden of the penalty. And that's the reason He is called the propitiation. The Scripture teaches us that those who are alienated from God by their sins are made nigh and are reconciled by the blood of Christ. Ephesians 2, 12 and 13. Man, when he sins, alienates himself from God. He declares war against God. He's estranged from God, and there is brought about a peace with God. But how? Colossians 1 and verse 20 tells us it's by the blood of His cross. And Romans chapter 3 and verse 25 is a most significant and indeed a deserving thought. Here we learn from this passage of Scripture that it was at the cross, when Christ was the propitiation in His blood, that God would be made just, because the sin or the penalty of sin was paid, but He would also be the justifier of the very one who had sinned. It is at the cross that the mercy of God has been made manifest unto man. It was at the cross that the justice of God against sin was also demonstrated. Do we not see then, dear people, at the cross, the justice of God and the mercy of God both were accomplished at the same time by the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ? That's a very fundamental element in the system of salvation that God has provided, you see. This is where the two have come together. And we are saved by the power of His blood. We hear sometimes when we talk about the blood of Christ, the efficacy. That's not a word that we often use in normal conversation, but the efficacy simply refers to the power to produce. What is the power to produce our salvation? What is the efficacy that produces our salvation? Why, it's the efficacy of the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we know that the blood of Christ is the power, potentially, to save everybody. And that's the second point that I want to make. All who are saved, number one, will be saved by the blood of Christ. Point number two is, the blood of Christ is sufficiently powerful, potentially, to save every sinner of every sin. And every person who is ever saved will be saved by the blood of Christ. My dear listener, apart from the blood, there's no way we can approach God. Apart from the blood of Christ, there's no relationship that we can have with God. Apart from the blood of Christ, we can't be acceptable by God. Apart from the blood of Christ, we will not ever enjoy salvation from God. That is God's plan. That's the way He designed it, devised it, and has delivered it. And in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, there is the demonstration of, the manifestation of, the display of, the enactment of the grace of God toward man, the mercy of God toward the sinner, the love of God bestowing for man that which man could never accomplish for himself. And this is the reason Peter could write that the Lord is not willing that any should perish. And He has provided the power through the blood of Christ whereby we all can be saved. But then we raise the question, then why are not all saved? And this brings us to the realization that that which God has done will provide salvation, but there is that which man must do. Our salvation is conditional. Conditional on what? Hebrews 5 and verse 9 tells us that Christ is the author of salvation to them that obey Him. Not just everybody, potentially everybody, but to those that obey Him. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Luke 6 and verse 46. Is not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father which is in heaven? Matthew 7 and verse 21. Our salvation will result not only because of the cross of Christ and that which deity has provided, but also will result from our choice whether to accept what God has provided or to reject what God has provided. And God doesn't force us either direction. He teaches, He persuades, He would convince us, He pleads and invites. But it ultimately comes down to what do we do with what God has offered. You see, salvation is not by grace only. Salvation is not the result of an election that God has made that we didn't have anything to do with. Now, we are elected. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2 tells us how we are elected. We're elected by obedience. This is meeting the conditions. God has chosen who's going to be saved, to be sure. But now listen to me, I want you to get this point very clear. He has chosen by class. He has not chosen by individual. Those that will do His will are in the class that will be saved. Those that won't do His will are in the class that will be lost. Whether I or you are in whichever class, that is our decision. This false doctrine of Calvinism, this false doctrine that we're saved by grace alone, this false doctrine that man doesn't have anything to do. Friend, that's of the deception of the devil. We have something that we must do, and God has determined which class of people will be saved. Now, which class are you going to be in? Well, that's left up to you, and God will allow it to be just as you choose. You see, it's not a question. Are we saved by the blood of Christ? We are. It's when are we saved by the blood of Christ? Are we saved by the blood of Christ before we sin? Are we saved by the blood of Christ after we sin? Were we saved by the blood of Christ at the time of the cross? Or are we saved when the conditions that God has given are met? Listen to what Peter said. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the unfeigned, through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. When were you purified? Why, it was when we obey the truth. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul has said, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are whom ye obey? Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness, notice now, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin. Ye became the servants of righteousness. When are we free from sin? When are we saved by the blood of Christ? It is when we appropriate the benefits of the blood of Christ. And how do we do that? It's when we obey the commandments of the gospel. That's when we partake of the benefits of the blood of Christ. And that's the third point we want to make. That's the third one right there. Number one, we're saved by the blood. Number two, all can be saved. Potential of the blood is sufficiently powerful to save all. Number three, when do we receive the benefits and the washing and the cleansing of the blood of Christ? It's when we do, it is when we obey, it's when we meet the conditions that God has given. This too is a part of God's plan. Now this brings to mind the fact that Jesus is called in John chapter 1 verse 29, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He was the sacrifice that God provided. As we all know, the blood of Christ was shed on the cross, John chapter 19. And it was because it was by His blood that the Apostle Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 that He is our Passover. This goes back with reference to the Lamb that was slain by the Israelites and the proper application on the blood, in this case upon the doorpost and the lintel of their door. And by the blood being properly applied, the Bible says that When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Death passed over the houses of Israel when the blood of the Lamb was properly applied. Friend, spiritual death will pass over mankind also with the proper application of the sacrificial Lamb, who is Jesus the Christ. Now notice this. The blood of Christ is in His body. Just like your blood is in your body. And what is the body of Christ? The Bible student knows that the church is repeatedly identified. Ephesians chapter 1, 22, 23, Colossians 1, verse 18. The church is identified as the body of Christ. Where do we reach the blood of Christ? We must be in that body, because that's where His blood is. Now, the blood of Christ is reached by our faith in His blood. This is where our trust, our confidence, we're dependent upon His blood. Romans 3:25. We've already noted 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, the connection between the blood and obedience. And we contact that blood, dear people, when we are baptized into Christ. This is how we get into the body, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. This is when and where and how we reach His blood. You're familiar with the passage. Paul said, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?" Keep in mind, it was in His death where His blood was shed. "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." You see, when we're baptized, Galatians 3 and verse 27 tells us we're baptized into Christ. Well, when you're in Christ, you're in the body of Christ. And the significance of being in Christ is in the fact, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10, salvation is in Christ. No condemnation in Christ, Romans 8 and verse 1. All spiritual blessings are in Christ, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. How do we get into Christ? Paul says we're baptized into Christ. Now, when we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into the benefits of His death, Romans 6, 3 and 4. We're baptized into His body, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. These are not different baptisms. There is one baptism, Ephesians chapter 4, and when we are baptized, we reach the blood of Jesus Christ. "And I told Saul of Tarsus, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 22 and verse 16. What washed away Paul's sins? It wasn't the water into which he was baptized, though he was baptized into the element of water. But it was the blood of Christ that was applied to his soul. But that's where the blood of Christ washes away our sin. That's God's plan. People talk about being saved apart from baptism. Friend, you can't reach the blood of Christ without being baptized. There's one baptism, Paul says. And when he taught that, by the way, the baptism that was being preached, the baptism that was being practiced, was baptism in water in the name of Christ for the remission of sins. And why? Because that's where we reach the saving blood of Jesus Christ. So you see, it is not are we saved by the blood or by baptism. We are saved by the blood in baptism. We are saved by the blood by being baptized. And that's the point we want to make here. There are other points of interest with respect to the death and the blood of Christ. The Bible teaches us, and I'll just very quickly go over these different points, that when Christ died on the cross, the old law was also the law of Moses, the law under which the Jews lived. It was nailed to the cross and taken out of the way. Colossians 2 and verse 14. That's because the purpose of that law was then accomplished by Jesus Christ. He Hebrews 9 and verse 15 teaches us also that the blood of Christ flowed, as it were, both ways from the cross. It forgave the sins that were committed under the First Testament, that is, under the Old Law, as well as the power to forgive sins under the New Testament of Jesus Christ. We are sanctified, set apart, made clean, washed clean, made clean, washed clean by the blood of Christ. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12. And significantly, and in contrast to all of the bloody sacrifices of animals that characterized the old Mosaic law, Hebrews chapter 9 repeatedly mentions, Hebrews chapter 10 repeatedly mentions, Christ died once. He shed His blood once. Christ doesn't have to be repeatedly offered as were animal sacrifices. It was fully sufficient to accomplish the salvation of mankind by His one sacrifice. And Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 tells us that He purchased the church by His blood. That's the reason that those are in the church. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. We don't belong to ourselves. We are not our own. We've been purchased by a price, and that price was the blood of Christ. And that's the reason, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 14 and 15, that since we belong to Christ, we are to live according to the ways of Christ. We have the obligation. We have the duty. We have the responsibility. Having been washed clean by His blood, bought by His blood, made a part of the body, as we reach His blood, we have that duty to walk and to live as Christ has taught us. As the Bible student is aware, there is a constant, perpetual remembrance of the blood of Christ. And that is in the Lord's Supper. In Matthew 26, verses 27 and 28, Christ instituted the Lord's Supper. And when He took the cup, the fruit of the vine, that was emblematic of His blood. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul teaches those Corinthian brethren about the Lord's Supper. He delivered unto them that which had been delivered unto him. He taught about how the bread is representative of the body of Christ. The fruit of the vine is representative of the blood of Christ. And this is a perpetual and ever continuing and never to cease memorial to the power that God has provided to enable us to be saved. And before I make the fourth and final point, let me remind you, the blood of Christ is the power of God to save us, revealed to us in the gospel. Everybody can be saved and is invited to be saved, but to be saved the same way. But there is that which man must do in order to reach that blood. And the fourth point that I make, and the final point, have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? The blood will save anybody that will meet the conditions. But nobody will be saved any other way except by the blood. And nobody is washed clean unless they're washed clean by the blood. And nobody that does not obey the gospel reaches the blood of Christ. And so this final point, and it comes right down to each one individually. What if we do not obey the commands of the gospel? Shall we be saved by the blood? No. What if we obey and keep on obeying the teachings of the gospel? Shall we be saved by the blood of Christ? There the answer is yes. You ever stop to think, what if the blood of Christ was never shed? Wherein would be our hope? What would be the power of our forgiveness? How could we ever have fellowship with God? Would there be any doorway of entrance into the glory of God? Indeed not, at least not revealed to us. But this is the way that it is revealed. With these truths in mind, my dear listener, have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? If not, will you be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Believing in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, will you not obey Him in repenting of your sins and in confessing your faith in Him and in being baptized into Christ where you reach His blood? to have your soul washed clean. And my final point on this whole thing is this. Once in Christ, if we remain faithful, 1 John 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Christ cleanseth us, and that word literally means keeps on cleansing us from all sin. We're cleansed from our past sins by the blood of Christ when we're baptized. As we remain faithful in Christ and in His body, that blood will just keep on cleansing us. And so our obligation is to remain faithful. So, have you ever been washed in the blood of Christ and added to His body? If not, today is your opportunity to come and to be baptized. Are you walking in the light and remaining faithful in the body? If not, you are, as a member of the body, cut off from the supply of the saving blood, and you need to be restored, and can be, through repentance, confession, and prayer unto God. Thanks be to God for the blood of Jesus Christ.